Good morning, church family. Good to see you all. If you have your Bibles, we will be in 1 Timothy chapter 3 today. I'm not sure what to do with this weather outside. It was beautiful yesterday, and then Oklahoma hit, right? Just the next day came around. I don't know if you guys have had a good week. For those of you who don't know, past week was spring break for many of the kids, and so some of your parents are like, praise the Lord for Monday, right? Because they go back to school. Or unless your kids go to school like mine, where they get off Monday too, and now we got a whole other day that we have to manage through it all. I don't know if y'all did anything fun. My family, just to let y'all know, just for just sharing information, went to Dallas and did a family shopping trip. And me and my wife have come to the terms that when we go on shopping trips with my family, they are not restful or relaxful, but they are good memories. Tell yourself, good memories, that's what they are, good memories. But we had a good time, went and actually celebrated my youngest daughter's birthday, which is actually in December because we're great parents, and we said, let's wait till March to do something about it. No, she got sick in December, so we're not able to go as we went down there, and it worked out good because we got tax returns we were not expecting, which means we just feel like we got more money to blow, and so we went to American Girl Doll Store. Man, guys, you're missing out, telling you right now. Paid $60 to style a doll's hair and put earrings in it, and man, best money I've ever spent in my life. But I'm not complaining. We're talking about Jesus today, so we're going to jump into the sermon. Sorry for the venting. It was a good time. That was a good time with the family. Great memories. Question I want to ask you guys to kick off today is this. Have you ever forgot something important? Anything in your life that you later go, oh my gosh, I can't believe I forgot that. What was that in your life? What was something that you forgot that was important? Can you remember anything like that, thinking back in the Rolodex? If not, you've still forgot it, and it really doesn't matter then, does it? It really doesn't matter. For me, I give my parents a hard time. I always share stories about them, and they always are very grateful for it. This one, my mom was actually not involved with. My dad was. We went on a family trip to Vegas. I say that aloud, that sounds like a terrible idea, but we went to Las Vegas when I was a kid as a whole family, extended family, and I was like 8 to 10 years old, I can't remember, and one of the days we went to an amusement park, I guess they had in Las Vegas, and we're walking around the park, and I remember walking with my family, and I saw this magic shop, and I asked my dad, can I go in the magic shop? I want to go see this, can I please go in? And he says, sure, and I go in, he says, but just don't you leave until we come back for it. I said, okay. I go in the magic shop, get done looking, and I go outside and sit on the park bench, and I wait, and I wait, and I wait, and a few hours go by, and my dad had forgotten about me. They realized when they were heading back to the car, and my aunt goes, where's Eric? And he, oh no, and he runs back in to get me, and I, for years, have criticized him for that, because children hold grudges like nobody else's business, but when you become a parent, you learn, humility. Because in 2019, we went to Disney World, and we were pushing strollers around, and my youngest, who was 5 or 6 at the time, I remember was in the stroller, and if you don't know Disney World, they got 10 gazillion strollers that all look alike everywhere. And we're walking, we set down the stroller, go inside to eat, sit down to start eating, and Emily goes, where's Hallie? And we realized we left her in the stroller, and so we run out there to go find her, and she was still just happy as could be in the stroller, and so, I don't criticize them anymore, because, everybody makes mistakes, right? There's forgiveness when you find yourself lumped in with other people. I open up with that because today I want to tell you there's something that we must not forget that I forgot. We're going through a series called Letters to the Leaders, and if you don't know, we've been walking through talking about what does leadership look like in a church? How does God want his church reign? What kind of people does he want in place that are going to lead? We've talked about deacons, we've talked about elders, all sorts of stuff. And we come to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 16. And I just want to read it to you real quick. Follow along with me if you will. Paul writes this, and it's right after he just talked about deacons and elders. And again, if you don't know, he's writing to a young pastor of in a church named Ephesus, to a guy named Timothy who's struggling. And he's trying to encourage him. He writes this in verse 14. It says this, I write these things to you, hoping to come to you soon. But if I should be delayed, I have written so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. And most certainly, the mystery of godliness is great. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. I'm going to confess to you, I actually taught this text already. In week one, January 7th, I taught this already. And the reason was is because this is kind of, if you will, a thesis of the book that he's talking about, hey, how the church should conduct themselves. And so I actually, in my original notes, plan on skipping over it. We already taught it. We don't need to talk about it again. I've already tackled it. And when I taught on week one, the big idea I just tell you just to kind of refresh your memory was this: God has a way he wants the church ran. And that's what we talked about. The whole book is talking about God has a plan for the church, how he wants it to run, and we should follow that. And if you look, you can see hopefully how I got there. You see in verse 15, he says this. He said, if I'm delayed, I have written you this book, this letter, so you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. In other words, God has a say in how we conduct ourselves. He says how to conduct yourself in God's house. I mean, just over the weeks, if you follow with where we've gone, we've talked about guarding the gospel, about making sure we hold to the word of God, talking about displaying the gospel and allowing the gospel to be displayed in our life. We've talked about faithfulness to the mission, like you need to be dedicated to do your role, to serve your part. We talked about praying salvation for the lost and how that should be a burden on our heart. We talked about displaying holy lives. We talked about the who and what of elders, the who and what of deacons. I mean, if anything, we have covered what it looks like to conduct ourselves. And not just that, you see in the second part of verse 15, he says, which is for the church of the living God. I mean, it means this isn't just for individual people. This is meant for the whole church. This involves everybody. And I've covered all this. There's nothing more to cover. But then I realized I forgot something. Very important. And how I realized I forgot it was kind of interesting as I sat down, because I said, well, I wonder what happened to the church of Ephesus later on. If you were to go to read ahead, like what happens to them? I'm curious. And weirdly enough, we actually have a clue to it. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to do this. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. Now, anytime you hear Revelation, some of you guys get scared, like, ooh, the boogeyman's about to come out, right? Revelation can be a mysterious and odd book for some, but it's the word of God, and it's a book written by John who had a vision from the Lord about things to come for a lot of it. A lot of the second half of the book is talking about end times, what's going to have, and we could sit here and argue and debate. In a nutshell, he just pretty much wants you to see how it ends and that we win. There's no scariness at the end of it. God's going to come back. Jesus is going to come back. There's victory, and so we're going to go through a lot of hard times. But you know in the end, we win, and he wants you to have confidence in that. But not the whole book is set up like that. You see, part of the book as well is written to seven churches that are in existence right there that Jesus has a word for them. Hey, there's churches that exist right now. I want you to tell them this because there's some things that needed to happen. And it comes in Revelation chapter 2. And ironically enough, in Revelation chapter 2, 1 through 7, is to the church of Ephesus, which Timothy is the pastor of, which Paul has been trying to conduct and encourage. And I was just curious, I sat down, as we're at the halfway point of, well, how did they do so far with Paul's instruction? And when I read it, I realized I forgot something important. And it was kind of humbling. It was very humbling, not kind of. Let's just read. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 says this. Write to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Thus says the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven gold lampstands. Everyone understands that pretty clearly, right? Okay. Revelation uses a lot of symbolic language to detail stuff. And we learn from early on, he's talking about seven churches. He's talking about seven angels or messengers, more likely is what's talking about, the leaders of the church who's going on here. And he talks about to the one who holds it in his hand. We learn earlier, he's speaking of Jesus. And the two references talk about the one who holds in his hands and walks among them. He's ultimately showing this alliteration, this metaphorical language of Jesus is the authority and his presence is in the church. I'm not going to go deep into that because that's not the point we're going to get today. But ultimately it's pointing to this, that Jesus is the authority of the church and his presence is actively involved. And it plays an important part to the later part of the letter. And so he writes to Ephesus and listen to what he says. I know, in verse 2, I know your works, your labor, and your endurance, that you cannot tolerate evil people. You've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. I know that you've persevered and endured hardship, for the sake of my name, and you have not grown weary. If you go back to what we've covered so far, they've done exactly what we've asked them to do. Exactly what we've asked them to do. Verbatim, if you will. I mean, Jesus praises them for three things. He talks about one. He talks about for their works, their good deeds. He's like, you've done so great. You've worked, you've labored, you've endured. He talks about their endurance and dedication. You've been faithful. You have endured. You've been dedicated to God's word. He talks about their commitment to sound doctrine. You've not tolerated people who don't take this thing seriously, and you've weeded out false doctrine in the church. I mean, I'm going to tell you right now, if you stop right there, you would say, man, by today's standards, this is a model church. If we could ever multiply our church like we want to do, that's the church you want. That's what we want it to go and do and reproduce more of those. It sounds great, but then you get to verse 4, and it starts with but. Now, if you've not been around me long, I get hung up on buts in the Bible because buts bring great things. Buts are things you have to stop and say, why is that there? But buts change things. Have you ever noticed, for example, how a but can nullify things that are said before? You ever noticed that before? Like, let me give you an example. One of the biggest fights that me and my wife had was right after we got married. And right after we got married, I remember, and I've told the story before, but she was having stuff at school at OBU studying, and she can't study whenever the house is a mess. And so while she was gone, I spent all day, yes, it was that big of a mess, all day cleaning the house. I was so proud of myself. Man, I've done a good job. I did everything. She came home, and I'm like, voila, look what I've done. And she looks around the house. She goes, what'd you do? I said, man, I cleaned the house for you. She goes, you did? I said, yeah. She goes, did you vacuum? I go, no. She's like, well, did you dust? No. Did you clean the toilet? No. She goes, what'd you do? I said, well, I picked up stuff here. I picked up stuff there. She goes, oh, you didn't clean. You just picked up. She goes, you did a good job picking up, but you didn't clean. And I said, it's on. And we started fighting. No, I clean. Trust me. By my standards, this is clean, okay? And we went on and on. And what is? In other words, because of that, but everything I did before did not matter because it was not clean. A but can change everything. And I went to my wife and said, man, you were looking really good today, but is that a gray hair on your head? Guess what? Everything's gone, I've said before, because I've changed the tone of what's going on. Buts change things. Jesus, don't miss it, has praised them because they've done everything that we have just been talking about the past several weeks to a T. But something's missing. As a matter of fact, he's like, I got this one thing against you, and it's a big but. And if you don't change this, all that stuff, as great as it is really for naught. And look what he says. He says, but I have this against you. You've abandoned the love you had at first. It's a big but. You've forgotten about me. You see, one critique Jesus had is you've forgotten. But what does he mean by the love you've had at first? He's talking about himself. You've done a lot of things, but in all that stuff, you forgot about me. Now, let me give you a real-life situation illustration to show you. My wife, when we were dating, we were high school sweethearts. I dated from the time I was a sophomore in high school all the way until we got married my sophomore year of college. And my senior year of high school, she gave me this as a gift. I think I have a picture up there. And it's pictures of us of when we were dating. Different things in our life that were symbolic and stuff. And I'm not a real sentimental guy. This is one thing that I really enjoy keeping because, you know, when you look at it, there's just so much things that, man, with just how we fell in love dating, the fun we had together. There was something like, I just wanted to spend unadulterated time with her. Like, I wanted everything to do with her. I enjoyed talking to her. I enjoyed every aspect of my day. Just wanted to be with her. We just celebrated in January 18 years of marriage. And listen, we're still happy, but I look back at this picture, and things are different. It's amazing, like, over November, we took a car ride to go see family up in Madison, Wisconsin. A 17-hour car ride, and me and my wife sat in the front seat of a car, and we're happy, but we struggled to talk, to just have basic conversation. And I look back at this picture, and like, man, that was never an issue. back in the day. Something's changed in us. I don't mean to romanticize. Like, listen, there's things that I didn't even understand what love was when we were dating that I understand more so now. But the reality is something has changed. And marriage can easily become about duty and obligation and just because these are expectations rather than because of what I love about her. And Jesus is saying the same thing. He's saying, you've lost it. You've done a lot of great things, but you've forgotten about me. As a matter of fact, in one of my commentaries called Preaching the Word, they said this about the Ephesians church. He says, obedience out of duty had replaced obedience out of love for Christ. See, sometimes we think, man, I need to be obedient because this is what I'm supposed to do. And we miss the fact it's because of what I want to do. And he's calling them back. Well, listen, you can do all the right things for the wrong reason, and guess what? Still be wrong. You can still be wrong. And those who've been married for a short minute can agree and understand what it is. If I do all the right things as a husband, but yet there's not a heart of love behind it, it's kind of void. It's like giving flowers and say, I'm supposed to do this, right? Versus I want to do this. And so he's calling them to attention. He's saying, get with it. And what's humbling about me is I missed it because you just don't have to turn there. But I go back to chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, and he says at the end, he tells them, says, listen, I know people conduct themselves in God's house, which is the church of the living God. He says, I want you to do this because this is the right thing to do. But then he ends with this thing that I just skipped right over. He says, and most certainly, the mystery of godliness is great. In Scripture, when they talk about the mystery of godliness, it's pointing to Jesus. All throughout the Old Testament, there was a mystery of how's God going to save mankind? Where's this Messiah? What's going to be like? And it came, was revealed to the person of Jesus. And he starts talking about Jesus and how great he is. You see, he's pointing back to the gospel. He's saying, listen, all the stuff you do right, don't forget the gospel. Don't forget Jesus. That's the big idea, if you'll allow me. Don't forget your love for Jesus. Don't come to church and go through the motions and do right things and conduct ourselves in a way and hold to doctrine and practice and do all this sort of stuff and yet completely neglect, man, I love God. He's so good. And it's easy to walk away from them. And so how do we rekindle a love that's now just an ember? Well, I love in Revelation, he tells us exactly what to do to this church. He's like, listen, if you've forgotten about me, you're falling off track, you're doing a lot of great things, do this to come back. And look what he says in verse 5. He says, first, remember how far you've fallen. Remember how far you've fallen. The first thing we do if we find ourselves just our love for God is just an ember that needs to be reflamed, needs to be refanned back to flames. We need to remember how far you've fallen. Remember what drew you to Jesus in the first place. Remember back of when you got saved. What was that like? Think about that for a second. What led you to ask Jesus to save you? Where were you? Why was it? What compelled you to want to do that? Like, what was it like when you first got saved? What were you doing? And you look at then versus now, what's missing now? For me, I look back at my life, and I remember when I was a young kid stuff, I was hungry, I was humble, I was curious, I was in awe. I wanted to read the Bible because there was something new about the way I read it. Suddenly, this is a person that I could have a relationship with. He's not just speaking generically, he's speaking to me. He's telling me how to live my life. He's giving me guidance. I'm just in awe of God's constantly working around me and how he's saved me from so much. And I look at my life now, and it's easy just to go, man, let's just check that box and go through the duty of life. Remember back to what it was like. For us to go back to what it needs to be, we have to acknowledge and own what's changed in us. You see, for me and my wife, even in our situation, we would say we're happy and things are not bad, but we look and say, what's changed? Why do we struggle? What are things that we did then that we don't do now that's making us not quite have the marriage we once had or had the relationship that we once had? What drew us together in the first place? It's important for us to reminisce on what it's like, what changed and why. In your life, what was that like? And when I got saved, I remember it. I remember just the joy I had. I remember just the hunger for the Lord. I remember how everything just seemed to have meaning suddenly about it. And now it's just a monotony. And so he says, remember. The second thing he says is what? Not just remember, but he says, repent. Repent. Repent's a word that's not popular in our culture and our age. It sounds bad because repent means you have to do something wrong, right? You have to acknowledge something's wrong in my life. And we want to tell the world that, hey, you didn't do anything wrong. It's okay. But the reality is this. There is no relationship in Scripture with Jesus absence of repentance. It is impossible. If you do not come and acknowledge what you've done and who you are and where you're at, you cannot have a relationship with God because he cannot save someone that does not acknowledge, I need saved. You're still living in the minutia of, I'll figure it out, I'll dig myself out of this hole, give me some time, I'll read my Bible enough, I'll pray enough, I'll come to church enough, I'll serve enough, that I'll get myself out of this, when in reality you need to just simply repent. And if you don't understand what the biblical word of repentance is, it's simply this. Repent is one, fully owning and apologizing for what I am and what I've done. In other words, it's coming to Jesus and say, I've done this without a but attached to it. I get frustrated with people in my life sometimes want to come and own up to mistakes. Yeah, I messed up, I did this. And then they add a but. But the reason I did it was because of how you acted or because of this situation or because I had stuff in my life. And listen, those might be legitimate things. But what happens when we add a but? It nullifies everything before. And it means I'm justified in my behavior. True repentance is coming to God and say, there is no justification for what I've done. Zero. There's no excuses. I fully own it. It's fully me. I take it all. And not only is repentance taking fully ownership and apologize for it, but it's more than that. It also means making a drastic change that leads to actions and attitudes with that. In other words, it's easy to apologize and become that abusive partner that goes, you know what, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to slap you. And then you come up and do it again. Man, I have this tendency to do it. It's saying, no, if something's going to change about my life, true repentance means taking a complete 180 turn and doing something different in your life. It's that old adage I know you've heard before. What's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over and over again, but yet expecting different results. And you wonder why you live in a lifestyle of sin and why I can't do it, because nothing's changed with your life. And I believe you come to God and you're truly sorry. God, I'm sorry, man. I want to quit. God, I'm so sick of this thing. But then you go right back to the well and do it again. And I don't understand why I keep struggling with this stuff. Something has to change in your attitude and how you view that sin and in your lifestyle that's bringing you back to that sin. You have to acknowledge it. That's true repentance. When was the last time, honestly, you repented of sin in your life? Not just came and said, God, I'm sorry. Maybe when was the last time you came to say, I'm sorry, God, without a but attached to it? Maybe you didn't say the but, but you were thinking of the but in your mind. And even more so, when was the last time you came and said, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. God, I'm changing, and I need your help. I'm going to get rid of this. Jesus said, take it so drastically that if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you sin, pluck it out. Now, please do not go here and say, well, Eric told me to do it, and start plucking out your eyeball. Please do not. He's saying whatever it takes drastic measures. I'll never forget talking to a young man that struggled with pornography one time. And he came and talked to me, and it was driving a wedge in his marriage. And he was a smart guy, an engineer who needed his computer for a lot of his work and stuff. And we started talking about that was where his source was, where he was looking at this stuff. And I said, if you can't put blockers on your phone stuff, you may need to get rid of your phone. And they looked at me and said, I can't do it. And I had to flat out ask them, said, do you want a phone or do you want a wife? Because that's your options right now, what you have. And if you're saying you can't get rid of your phone, then you've just kissed your wife goodbye and said, man, it's done, I don't care. You at some point have to take drastic measures. And it's the same with God. God, I want to quit this, but yeah, I'm not going to do anything in my life that says, God, you are worth it, and I'll sell out everything for you. That's true repentance. And so in your life, when was the last time you truly and fully repented of your sins? And some of you never got to that step because you've never done step one and acknowledge how far you've fallen. You've never owned it. The last thing is this, he says, I love. He says, not just remember, not just repent, but then he says this, and do the works you did at first. It's interesting to me when it comes to it. A lot of us want to skip one and two and jump straight to three. I don't want to acknowledge what I've done. I don't want to repent of my actions. I just want to jump to the basic stuff I do. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to try to do more stuff. And you're not trying to fall back in love with God. You're trying to earn salvation that you can't earn yourself. That's why the first steps are so crucial. You skip those steps, you're just wasting your time. You're going right back to what he just said in 1 through 3. They're doing great, but you missed it. You've completely missed the point. I can be a great husband and read all the books about all the techniques, all the actions, all the things that a great husband looks like, but if I don't desire my wife's heart in all that, I've wasted my time. I can look the part, but I'm really not being the part. And so he says, do the works you did at first. Return to where you first fell in love with Jesus. What did it look like? What were you doing then versus now? Like, what did you enjoy doing with Jesus? What did that look like? Can I tell you, when I went on sabbatical in October, November, that is something God drastically shook me up about. I've been so driven by duty on walking with the Lord that I knew exactly what it looked like. It's easy to fall in. God had to blow up my schedule, blow up my life, and just come to a point where I just had to start pursuing him. I did not enjoy reading the Psalms because I'm not just a poetic guy. Like, this is boring to me. And I found myself going, I'm going straight to this, and started reading and started looking at my life, and God started exposing to myself, and I began to read it for myself and say, God, I want to know you through this. My prayer life began to change. Because I came to God, I knew the routine prayers I had. And God blew it up, and I started having just an honest conversation. And it was awkward. It was uncomfortable. But there was something that reminded me of my first days when I came to him. When I was in high school, I played for Mustang basketball team. We were terrible, so maybe this illustration really isn't proving my point. I'm going to get to it in a second. But at the beginning of every season, our coach would start out with us. We're in practice. We would not start out with a basketball. We would just learn basic fundamentals of foot movement, of placement. We would get a basketball. We would spend 3 weeks before we actually shot a ball because we start with passes, just learning how to pass. We would learn just to dribble. And these were the best athletes we had on our team. And our coach says this, it really doesn't matter all the other stuff if you don't have the fundamentals down. Start back the basics. And we would do that, slowly build back up. And in your life, what would it look like to go back to the basics of your life? Say, I'm just going to read the Bible for myself and say, God, what do you want from me? I'm just going to talk to God honestly in prayer and not just come with my own set of agenda. I'm just going to say, God, speak to me. Now I love the promise because this word gives us an answer of what promises if we do this. He says in verse 5, look. He said, I know you've persevered. Oh, sorry. Verse 6. No. Verse 5, sorry. He says, remember how far you've fallen. Repent. Do the works you did at first. And he says, what happens if we don't fix this in our life? He says, otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. If we don't fix this in our life, what is he talking about his lampstand? His lampstand is a metaphorical image. He's talking about his presence. And he's not talking individually because he says, over, it's the church he's talking to. It's not just individually. It's us as a church. If we don't repent of this, if we don't come and say, listen, we have done all the right stuff, but we've neglected Jesus. Jesus said, I'm going to remove my presence from your church. You know what ultimately he's saying in this, which is so interesting to me? He said, I'll remove my presence and let you keep worshiping what you love the most, yourself. Go ahead. You can be a church about you, and when you come in, you're just looking at yourself like, look how awesome we are, and you can have that, but I'm not going to be there. That's for the churches that refuse to go back to their first love and make it about Jesus. But the churches that do, look what he says in verse 7. He says, let anyone who has ears hear and listen to what the Spirit says to the churches, to the one who conquers, the one who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. What is he talking about there? What was the garden, the tree of life? He's pointing back to Genesis chapter 1 through 2 and 3, right before the fall, where God's uninhibited presence was with them, where complete access with God was there. Eternal life was there. It was a complete and perfect relationship. If you do these things, guess what my promise is? My presence will be with you, and it'll be almost Garden of Eden-like-esque, if you will. People will come and see. Is that something we really desire, to have uninhibited access and commune with God? See, ultimately, he comes to this point, and it's back to the big idea. Don't forget your love for Jesus. If you're being honest with yourself, when's the last time you said, I did this stuff because I love God? I come to church because of what Jesus did for me. I read my Bible because, man, I want to know God, and I love him so much. I pray because I want to talk to God, not because I'm trying to get something out of him, not because he's the magic genie. If I rub the lamp just right, he'll grant me 3 wishes, and poof, there it'll be. That's not what it's about. I just come because I love God. I give not because it's an obligation, but because I understand God gave first to me, and man, he is worth every aspect. I serve not for accreditation and acknowledgement from the world. I serve because I want to help in the kingdom work because Jesus is worth it. When's the last time you done? So let me just be honest with you. Some of you can't remember that. Let me tell you why. I really do believe this. It's because you've never had that. You got saved not because of a relationship, because you just want a ticket out of hell. In other words, you treat a relationship with Jesus like some people treat marriage as like a ticket to a green card. I just want to have free access to this country, and you're the means to it. Hey, let's get married so that I don't have any desire relationship with you. I just want a ticket in. And the reality is salvation does not save us from something. It saves us to something. It saves us to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And some of you can't acknowledge and realize this because when you first supposedly came to salvation, there was no sense of repentance. There's no sense of need. You just acknowledge, I don't want to go to hell. And that's what it is. And you've missed out on so much of what Jesus has for you. And today might be your day to come and repent of that. Maybe you need to come and acknowledge that I need to be saved. And what scares me the most, and this goes all the way back to the fall and creation, is some of you will not do that because pride and fear is going to keep you from acknowledging that today. You're so scared of what other people think of you. I've been teaching a connection group for years at this church, and if someone saw me walk an aisle, what will they think of me? I've been going here for years and do this, and if people saw me come and acknowledge, what are they going to think of me? And pride and fear are going to keep you from the greatest thing that could happen in your life. There's an old saying that many people will fall 18 inches short of heaven. They say that's the distance from your brain to your heart. You'll have a knowledge of God and a knowledge of who he is, but you have no relationship to back it up. And scripture talks time and time again, hey, listen, you did all the right things, but I never knew you. I never knew you. And so today, what's stopping you from coming? In October, I had to do that. I had to sit and repent to the Lord of God. I've been doing a lot of good things, but I forgot about you. And I'm sorry. And today, some of you need to make that same decision. And so here's what's going to happen. We're going to have a time of just response and reflection. And I'm praying someone in the room is convicted. I'm praying someone is desiring a change in their life because you can do everything right, but one thing will keep you out. It'll keep you missing. And so I'm going to ask the band to come up. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And just as Grant said before, ask this question yourself. Lord, what are you trying to tell me today through today's text? Ask him honestly this question, Jesus, am I making it about you? Or have I forgotten you? Some of you may need to ask this question with your eyes closed and head bowed and just ask the Lord this, God, am I truly saved? Do I have 100% confidence that you are my Savior? And if your answer is no or I'm not sure, do not leave this room today without being positive about that. I'm going to pray over you, and after I pray, we're going to have elders and leaders available, some in the front, some other prayer team in the back. They'll be more than willing to pray with you if you need to respond today. No one's going to drag you out of your seat. It's got to be your decision. Repentance is completely on you. Father God, I pray for this church. I pray for these people. I pray we take an honest look at our life and acknowledge whether or not we're here for you. God, I pray if there's any part of our being that says no, God, I pray today we'd confess that to you. God, forgive me because I've been serving for the wrong reasons. I've been giving, I've been teaching, I've been coming for the wrong reasons. Ask God to expose in your heart what I need to do, God, and just show them what needs to change. You desire a relationship with your people. The question is, do we desire a relationship with you? God, I pray for anybody who's just feeling the stirring right now and they feel like they need to respond. God, I pray you'd encourage them to get up and not be fearful of what other people think. We want to celebrate life transformation. life change. God, I pray North Point would always be known for you, not for us, what we do, not for our numbers, not for success, but because you are loved here, and it's all about you. God, help us to lead the church in this way. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you guys can stand, we're gonna just have a time of worship and response. Like I said, if God's stirring your heart, maybe today you need to come ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. You're not sure if you've done that. Or maybe you have done that and you've just walked away and you need to rededicate your life to the Lord. Rededication doesn't mean resaved. There's no such thing as getting resaved. It just means I've gotten off track and God, I want help getting back on. It's repentance, you know, a fancy word for repentance. Maybe you need that encouragement. And if that's you, we got JD, one of the elders over here. I'll be up here. We got Stephen D. Riley in the back. We got Corey and Amber Whale in the back. They love nothing more than to pray with you through that, encouraging them. But no one can make you do it. You got to respond to them. So while we're singing, if you feel led, come up, talk to one of us. We love nothing more than to walk you through what that looks like. So you respond.